Blog Talk Radio.
You are now connected to the Christian whistleblower, Jeffrey Dardy.
Taking on 2,000 years of indoctrination, 2 hours at a time.
Sink or swim, deep end information.
Asking questions no one else will.
Parabiblical research, spiritual technology, personal empowerment.
Be your own guru.
Master your own ascension.
Guide your own spirit.
And now, showing you how, the Christian whistleblower, Jeffrey Dardy.
Well, hello and welcome. I am Jeffrey Dardy. Glad to have you back with us on the Christian Whistleblower program. Welcome to your unindoctrination station. Will everyone please report immediately to the unindoctrination station? That's what we are here at. The Christian Whistleblower Show, and of course, to our friends listening out of the UK on Deprogrammed Radio, a very special welcome to you as well. And we're here today to talk about zombies in heaven, end time absurdities being fed to you by the big time religion establishment. And we talked last week about this, and we're moving back into it today. And I just wanted to call your attention to remember about JeffreyDardy.com, ChristianWhistleblower.com. And we have the daily feed there of Religion Watch Daily. Of course, it is daily, thus the catchy name. And interesting things on there today in defense of cherry-picking the Bible. People accuse each other of cherry-picking sacred texts as if the term was an insult. But for those seeking to honor the spiritual quest of our ancestors, including the Bible writers themselves, that is precisely the right approach. Obviously, a little bit tongue-in-cheek there, that verse was written, but that story was written, but certainly worth checking out. And also, we have more of the red heifer bull, more of the stupidity surrounding a third temple, more of the stupidity of end time foolishness. And we're going to let that segue us into our show here in just a couple of minutes. More information, Jesus never existed, says new report that finds no mention of Christ in 126 historical texts. Jesus may never have existed. That's the conclusion of a researcher who has combed through 126 texts written during or shortly after the time Jesus is supposed to have lived and has found no mention of Jesus whatsoever. And, you know, as I've said on several occasions on many of the broadcast outlets, of which I am known to use and frequent, there is no doubt at all that any historical proof of Jesus is severely, severely lacking. And if you're looking for a belief in Jesus to be based on historical proof, there's really none there. We talked about it, I don't know if it was on this show, but there's about three verifiable references, which is stunning when you think about all the people that lived during the time of Jesus that were folks that wrote. I mean, Philo, I believe it was, even wrote a history of Judea during the time that Jesus supposedly was alive. And guess what? He's not mentioned. But you've got the Barsiphian letter, you've got Josephus, and you've got Tacitus. Tacitus is assumed to be, and rightly so in my view, the most credible account. And he calls Christ Christ, which a Roman never would have done, and misidentifies the office of Pontius Pilate. So seems that Tacitus the best reference was one that was told to him by Christians. So there is no proof whatsoever that Jesus ever lived, but it doesn't matter because Yeshua said, it doesn't matter if I lived, doesn't matter if I died. Yeshua said, there's nothing that has any, nothing about my body or my physical life has any meaning whatsoever. This is from the words of Yeshua. He said, it is my words, my message that are spirit and life. And whatever you believe about the actual physical existence of a person called Jesus, there's no doubt about the existence of the message of Yeshua and its ability to change lives and to empower persons to reclaim themselves. A little bit of a cheesy promotion of my own Reclaim Yourself technologies that I offer at jeffreydaugherty.com and christianwhistleblower.com, but we name these things for reasons, definitely for reasons. Also, a pastor of a megachurch, Pastor Robert Jeffress, said in a recent interview that when God made the earth, he gave this land, speaking of the United States, to us, not the Mexicans. Oh, boy, another great mind at work here, folks. Just has to make you wonder sometimes about these people that are leading. And this guy leads a church of 10, 20,000 people in Dallas. And he says, when God made the earth, he gave us this land, not the Mexicans. That's very, very interesting. But anyway, this thing with the red heifer, the third temple, it just beggars my mind. It beggars description of how we can continue to have this foolishness pitched and purchased by the American public. It just shows how stupid we are and how stupid people that are call themselves Christians are, definitely for certain. Now, we've talked about how the religious, big-time religion, Christianity in its Roman and Protestant forms have recreated, they've warped the true timeline and recreated a new timeline, which really makes us all time travelers. And of course, I have people throwing stones at me saying, oh, he's a time traveler. Well, I never said I was a time traveler, said I was a remote viewer. And that's just people that have run out of arguments that just want to throw stones. Same thing with how he says he's a reincarnation of Thomas Jefferson. I didn't say that. Somebody on Coast to Coast said that about me. You know what? I've never addressed it because, you know, frankly, don't know if it's true. And even if it was, who really cares? But we're talking about how the government, and you know, that was a Freudian slip. It wasn't really the government. It was the church. And back in those days, the church and the government were pretty much inseparable. And they have completely created a brand new timeline that we're living in today. And we saw last week that in the New Testament times, there was preaching, of course, before there was printing. The apostles of Yeshua were in Jerusalem preaching the message, the original message of Yeshua. And Paul and his folks were over in Antioch preaching their message. And it was a message that was competing. It was a message that was condemnatory of the Yeshua message. And it was a message that was trying to wipe out the Yeshua message. And it's only for that reason, I believe, that James and the rest of the apostles, James was the leader of the church by that time. It was only because of the aggressive nature of the Pauline doctrine and only because of its attempt to overturn, overcome, and really destroy the doctrine teachings of the original apostles of Yeshua. That's the only reason that James really got involved. I think initially James was trying to work with Paul because Paul, you know, was trying to say that he was an apostle, trying to present himself as one that was numbered with those of Yeshua. Of course, that was impossible because he did not meet even the most basic criteria. And because while the apostles were in Jerusalem, he was off in Antioch doing his own thing. But James tried to work with him. And then finally, I think James just said, you know what? This guy doesn't want to be a part of us. We'll just leave him alone. And he'll leave us alone. Unfortunately, that is not the case. Paul would not leave the apostles alone. He forced James' hand. He was bringing forth this altered timeline made to hide this. James had to go after Paul. James had to address Paul. James had to come out and write his letter, the epistle of James, in order to counter the Pauline deception that was at work from the 30s AD. And the book of James was written around AD 47. And I know that this is going to upset many of your little religious apple carts because you believe that Matthew was the first book of the New Testament. Well, quite obviously, Jeff, Matthew has to be the first book of the New Testament because if I open my New Testament, Matthew's the first book. Why in the world would they ever list a book as first that wasn't written first? That wouldn't make any sense. Why would they ever have a book listed as first and placed first if it wasn't first? That would be dishonest and deceitful and would make someone wonder what they were up to. Exactly. I couldn't have said it any better myself. The Epistle of James was, in fact, the first book written of the New Testament. It was written in about AD 47 or so. It's number one in real time, but it's number 20 in Roman Pauline twisted time warp world. Number one, Book of James, AD 47, in the real timeline, and number 20 in the altered timeline. And he was dealing with Paul from that time for at least a decade. He was at the end of his rope, so he had to write it. He had to get out in front of the Pauline movement, had to get out in front of the Pauline deception. Paul was maniacally attacking the apostles. We discussed how I feel that Yeshua probably did legitimately offer Paul an apostleship, and he turned it down. You can look at some of the back shows for that. And this kind of set Paul up to be an easy mark for a fake Yeshua, a plastic Jesus, to greet him on the road from Damascus to Antioch. And Yeshua called this entity that greeted and called Paul and gave him his message. Yeshua called this entity Satan. Now, don't get all excited. I'm not talking about pitchfork, horned, pointy-tailed Satan. The word really means adversary. But Yeshua called the entity that called, commissioned, and instructed Paul an adversary. And, of course, this adversary did feed Paul an adversarial message, and that's what he was spouting, and that's why, after many, many, many hours and days and even weeks and months and years of trying to work with Paul, James had to take pen in hand and say, hey, look, this guy is crazy. James 1 and 8 talks about a double-souled man with divided interests. Gee, do you think he might have been talking about a Roman Jew with, that's the very definition of double-souled, a Roman Jew with ties to both the temple and to the Roman Caesars. Do you think he was a double-souled man with divided interest? Possibly. Of course, that's what James is writing about in James 1:8. And then he talked about in James 2:6, James talked about it was a rich man who was oppressing the believers and hauling them before the magistrates. Paul was proven to have been very rich, the heir to the main, or at least one of the main military contractor families. So Paul obviously was a rich man, and there's no doubt that Paul was, of his own admission, hauling believers into courts and before the magistrates. So there's no doubt that when James wrote his first epistle that he was talking about the apostle Paul. He also went on to give a clear contradiction and to clearly undercut Paul's new doctrine, or at least continued from other places, of original sin, which was not part of the Yeshua message. And then finally, he wraps it up with James 4:4, where he says, whoever is a friend of the world cannot be a friend of God. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. And if Paul was anything, he was a friend of the world. Again, a Roman Jew, friends to the very embodiment of the world, which was the Roman Caesar at that time, Nero. So James was clearly writing about Paul. There's no doubt about it for anybody that wants to be even itty-bitty, tiny little bit of objective and real in their study of the scripture. And then book number 2 was written. And it should be no surprise that book number 2, as we continue here on the Fresh Daily Show, you hear me pause every now and again to sip my Fresh Daily coffee. The Fresh Daily Show is sponsored by Fresh Daily Co., gourmet coffee and skateboards. So anyway, FreshDailyCo.com, the second book of the New Testament. Oh, now he's talking about Mark, right? I know they might have slipped in Matthew. That wasn't really first, but certainly it wasn't a pattern. Certainly there wasn't any direct and repeated pattern of deception. Certainly there wasn't an identifiable repeated effort to distract and to throw us off the original revelation that came in the first century. So definitely Jeff is going to talk about the book of Mark now when he talks about the second book of the New Testament. Of course, that is absolutely wrong. The second book in the New Testament, Mark, was not the second book in the New Testament. The second book written in the New Testament chronologically was, not surprisingly, a book written by Paul. It was the book of 1 Thessalonians, and Paul is doing his best, and you know, Paul had to respond to what James said about him. So, boom, here comes Paul with his response, 1 Thessalonians, number 2 in the real timeline. But yet somehow, 1 Thessalonians has become number 13 in the altered timeline. There's just really no way to explain that other than to say there's really no way to explain that. So Paul in 1 Thessalonians writes a direct response to James in chapter 2, verse number 3. Basically says, I'm not a liar. I'm not deceitful. I'm not those things that James said I was. See, this is why you read the Bible in chronological order, because the first book in the New Testament, James is attacking Paul, identifying the misdeeds in his view of Paul. Second book in the New Testament, Paul shoots back and says, nuh-uh, he's not telling the truth. So you've got Paul striking back and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. And then he goes on in really an amazing passage, and you should take the time to read it when you get a chance. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 18, Paul is actually talking about the apostles and the original Yeshua movement, and Paul calls them Satan again. Get the red suit, the horns, the pitchfork, the pointy tail out of your mind. When you read in the New Testament, Satan, that's not what we're talking about. The word is adversary. Paul himself identifies the apostles in Jerusalem of the original Yeshua movement as being his adversaries. James says Paul's our adversary. Paul says James is my adversary. Folks, the plain, simple matter, the plain, simple truth, and one of the big reasons the Christian whistleblower even exists is to show you that there were and continue to be two distinct and competing messages that came out of first century Judea. On one side, we have the original Yeshua message. On the other side, we have the Pauline Roman message. And I don't have to spend, you know, another 21 minutes telling you which one has gained the ascendancy. But yet, in this first century, you know, when we were writing here, AD 47, AD 52, Paul was facing the original apostles of Yeshua. And the original apostles of Yeshua were eating his lunch. They were battering him with undeniable and unrefutable accusations of his chicanery and his tomfoolery as regards the original Yeshua message. So Paul had to come up with a misdirection. Paul had to come up with something to shift the narrative. It's always been done in politics and big-time religion. And Paul came up with what you have to at least grudgingly admit was a masterpiece in this direction. Paul was absolutely Clintonian about it, or Obamian, if you will. And I know that's American-centric, but I'm not that well-versed on UK politics, so I do apologize for that. But Paul came up with and employed what I call the big lie strategy. If you're going to lie, you might as well lie big. And that's exactly what Paul did. He invented this thing called the rapture, talking about the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ, the Lord himself shall appear in the heavens. And that is, he said the Lord and he meant the Lord, folks. He didn't mean Yeshua here. He meant the Lord. And as we continue to study, I'm going to show you and I'm going to prove to you, not today, but as we continue to study in the weeks and months to come, that when Paul is talking about 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, that is the Lord. And furthermore, it's not Yeshua. That is the Lord, and that is the Lord that's going to be the Lord disguising himself as Jesus. This is the plastic Jesus I talk about, the Lord pretending to be Jesus. It's the first case of identity theft in all of recorded history. So the Lord himself shall appear in the heavens with a shout. With the trumpet call of God, the shout, the trumpet call of God are both highly militaristic terms, which is interesting for a loving God. And then Paul says something that, you know, it's one of those times where I bet he wishes he could take it back, because he said, and then at the time of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, the dead in Christ will rise first. Literally, it says the corpses in Christ. The corpses in Christ will rise first. And then Paul says that we who are alive and remain, and that's a huge point because Paul expected this to transpire, to take place in his lifetime. And Peter will later call him out on this and say, yo, Paul, you said that this coming was happening. Where is it? Everything's going on like it's always been. Paul is going to get called out by Peter later about this and also by others. But at any rate, Paul says that the corpses in Christ will rise first, and then we, and whoever you want we to be, those that were alive and remaining at this time of second, at this time of rapture, will go up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, Paul says. So you've got the interesting situation of corpses in Christ, zombies, and believers in Christ still in physical human bodies going up together, meeting the Lord in the air, and says, so will we always be with the Lord. So you got zombies in heaven, you got regular people in heaven. I don't know if you watched the Walking Dead show, but if Paul's word is true, you better be praying that Rick and Daryl and Glenn and Maggie and some of those other people make the rapture, because there's going to be zombies in heaven. And I hear the cry, oh, Jeff, no, you're wrong. Paul said that we'll all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Mortality will put on immortality. He did say that. In fact, he said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 51 through 57. And actually, that was written 5 years after 1 Thessalonians, if you're keeping track. But Paul says that we'll be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortality will put on immortality. The corpses will put on, you know, the glorified bodies, as we're taught and told in Christian terms. But Paul clearly says when this is going to take place. He says it will take place at the last trump. It's going to take place at the last trumpet. The problem being that the situation and the event that Paul is describing in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 is, if anything, the first trump. It's not the last trump. There's clearly at least seven other trumps in the book of Revelation. So you've got the dead putting on glorified bodies in Christian terminology at the last trump, but you got a bunch of zombies going up to be with the Lord at the first trump. Depending upon your particular brand of Christian belief, that could be either 3.5 years or 7 years between those two events. But either way, you've got zombies in heaven for at least 3.5 years. You've got zombies in heaven for at least 3.5 years. Jeff, do you really believe there's going to be zombies in heaven? Of course I do not believe there's going to be zombies in heaven. But I do 100% believe, and I've proven to you from the scriptures and the scriptures alone, that Paul taught that there would be zombies in heaven. So I will leave you to ponder that until our next program. Visit me at www.christianwhistleblower.com or jeffreydaugherty.com. And until next time, I'm Jeffrey Daugherty, the Christian Whistleblower, wishing you peace and enlightenment.
Stay connected with the Christian Whistleblower at www.christianwhistleblower.com. On Facebook, follow Jeffrey Daugherty and Jeffrey Daugherty Show, and on Twitter at NC Kabbalah. Visit christianwhistleblower.com today to learn how to create yourself and to live the life you'll love.